So we're going to be looking at Jude verses 1 through 19. There's only one book. There's only one chapter to the book of Jude. I'm going to be doing this first section of Jude today, appropriately themed for the particular day in the world and what it calls this day and what it celebrates today. We're going to be looking at infiltrators, so scary things hiding, right, behind masks and costumes. And then on the day after Christmas, I will speak on the last verses of Jude, which will be a little more, I want to say uplifting, but they're a little more positive in tone than these first ones. So, a game. This isn't technically part of the sermon because I wouldn't play a game during a sermon. That feels somehow wrong. But those of you who picked up your materials on the way in know that there's some stuff for a game. I'm going to describe the game in just a second. But anybody who wants to play, this is your last chance to go over and pick up a folded paper and some strips of paper to write on. All right. Here is how our game is going to work. All right. First, we're going to get into three groups. Don't do any of this yet. Let me get all the way through the instructions. All right. So we're going to get into three groups. There's going to be three rounds. But the first two are practice. Only the last one counts for who wins. Okay? A group wins if the total of their numbers that they write down and add up, you win if your total is less than 50. So each round, you're going to be in one of those three groups. You're going to follow the instructions on your folded up strip of paper, and then somebody has to volunteer to add. I would prefer it be to be someone who's older who can add. So somebody has to volunteer to add. So everybody's going to write down a number, pass them all to the adder, and the adder is going to add them up, and then we'll go around and get the results from each group. Then you'll have a chance to change after the first practice round to change groups if your role says that's okay. We'll have a second practice round to see if we understand to get the hang of it. You'll have another chance to change. Then we'll have the third, the last, the real round. And that will determine whether or not your group or groups win. Okay, so it's only where you're at and the last round that matters as far as winning or losing. So if your first group doesn't do it quite right, that's what it's practice for. Okay, so I want to have a left to my facing or right, that side of the room, one group there, one group in the middle, and one group over here. You guys can stand. How many people? Raise your hand. How many people are playing the game? All right. All right. So get ready to move. Three spots. Go to the one that's closest to you to start with and try to even out the groups a little bit. I'll take a look. Once we're all moved around, go ahead and move. Once we're all moved around, I'll take a look and even up the groups a little bit maybe. I need a middle group. I need a middle group. I don't have anybody. Oh, I have some people in the middle. I have five. Ooh, I might. If you need to reread your paper, you might need to reread your paper to make sure you've got, understand your instructions. I need some people from over here to come this way. You two, little people. Little lakes, go that way if you're playing. All right, and we're getting closer. I think I'm going to take one more person. I need a volunteer. One more person from this group, head that way. All right, Mr. Ladin's going to go that way. All right, folks, go ahead and write down your numbers, submit them to your adder. Adders, volunteer, raise your hands. Make sure everybody knows who you are. Write your numbers, pass them, we'll get done with practice round number one. See if you can figure this out. It's not that complicated. Raise your hand if you've got your added up numbers as soon as you get them. Any group got them added up yet? I picked addition and not multiplication because I thought it would go faster. We got calculators out on cell phones? Is that what I see? Maybe I should have gone with four groups. Has any group got them all added up yet? Boy, this is more challenging than I expected. So you're writing one number on one strip of paper, passing it to your adder, and the adder's adding them up. We have one done. What do you guys get? What's that? You got 70. Wow. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There's 9 of you. Okay, that's interesting. They got 70. The middle group did not succeed in the task. They have more than 50. So let's see, can either of the other two groups succeed at the task? You guys have 44. They succeeded, but barely. You guys got a number yet? 116? All right, you can move. Change groups for practice round number 2. Change groups if you want to, if you can, if your role lets you. Move around if you want to. Oh, I need a middle group. I've completely lost the middle group. That's amazing. They lost confidence on the 70. I thought the 116 group would be the one that would evaporate. All right, folks. Repeat the process. Repeat the process. Get to your groups and repeat the process. You are writing down on your second strip of paper a number following the rules on your roll. Write down your numbers. Submit them to your adder. It might be a different person. It might be a different person than before. Has any group got numbers yet? This is why we do practice rounds, so the last round can go fast. Has any group got their number yet? Looking for a total. We had one group succeed. It was that group last time. What do you guys? 59. They're closer than 70 for the middle group last time. 43. That group succeeded again. How about you guys? What you got? We still adding? I'm not sure I would go to that group because they're taking a long time. What? No, negative numbers are not allowed. That's a really good question. What? Wow, okay. Totally flaunting the rules over there. Not only can they not add, they also can't follow basic counting rules. Okay. How do you count to a negative number? All right. What you guys got? They're negative 100 and something, but they won't get to use negative numbers on the final round. So, all right. We got negative 100 something, 43. Was that right? And 59? All right. It's your last chance to change groups if you want to. Your last chance to change groups if you want to. So far, we have 2 winners, but the one is totally cheating. So, be careful about joining the cheating group. You might not want to do that. Last chance, change them, decide them. No negative numbers. Should have specified. Didn't want to confuse the little ones. Negative numbers are a no-no. Repeat the process. Go ahead and write numbers. Pass them in. I've got high hopes for the group over here on the right. They've succeeded twice. Not so sure about the group on the left. They were struggling a lot. All right, add them up, add them up. Write them up, add them up. This is a pretty simple task. There's not that many of you. Just has to be less than 50 for your group to win. No negative numbers to repeat. All right, we got a total? Anybody got a total yet? I'm not going over there. What's your total? Way above. What is it? Somebody put in 50? What? Why would anybody? Okay, they lost. We have one group that's lost so far. We have another group who lost. 2 groups have lost. 120. All right, raise your hand if you just won the game. Raise your hand if you just won the game. Why did you win the game? What? They're infiltrators. Those people, raise your hands high again one more time. These people were working against you the entire time. All right? They won because they got their goal completed. Their goal was to make sure that none of the groups succeeded. All right, go ahead and head back to your seats, and we will start the sermon. All right, folks, raise your hand if you were frustrated and confused at the results as they were coming in. Raise your hand if you were frustrated and confused at the results as they were coming in. Okay. Right. That's because you didn't know that there were infiltrators in your midst. And infiltrators isn't a biblical word, but I'm going to give you the definition that Jude gives us for the word I'm using infiltrators for in just a second. But you didn't know that was even possible, right? So Jude's letter, the first 19 verses of it, are to warn us that that is completely possible in any endeavor we do in life, but certainly in a Christian body, there it is possible that there are infiltrators in our midst who are working at opposite purposes to us. So Jude starts his letter by introducing himself. This is the typical way that an epistle or a letter is written in Greek. It introduces themselves and it also addresses the audience. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Who is this Jude? Who is this author? This is actually one of the many Judes that it could have been, but most folks, certainly Protestants, don't believe that it was this guy. This guy is Jude Thaddeus, who is one of the apostles. We notice that Jude refers to himself not as an apostle of Jesus Christ, someone sent on a mission by Jesus Christ, but rather simply as a doulos, which is a bondservant, or actually slave is the better translation of that. A slave who literally belonged to another person. So this Jude does not consider himself an apostle. He does refer to himself as the brother of James, which gives us another clue. In the list of Jesus' brothers, other places in the Bible, there is both a James and a Jude, and we know that the book of James, written by Jesus' brother James, as well, shows us that there's some strong evidence that this Jude we're talking about is Jude, the brother of Jesus. There's also attestation, meaning people said that that was the case in the first couple of centuries after the beginning of the Christian church. So Jude, the brother of Jesus, is more than likely true. In honor of Reformation Sunday, you have to get a Martin Luther picture in there, right? So Martin Luther, tacking up the 95 theses, founds the Protestant faith. And among Protestant tradition, when we say brother of Jesus, oftentimes many Protestants believe that that means son of Mary, the same lady who had Jesus by the Holy Spirit, but Mary got married to Joseph and then had more children afterwards. Among other traditions, brother to Catholics, Orthodox, and other traditional beliefs hold that Mary remained a virgin, never finished her betrothal to Joseph, and that there was a second woman who was also married to Joseph of Arimathea, Joseph of Nazareth, and that she had children. And so these people were actually Jesus' half-brothers. Now, you might say, well, look, he's not claiming, Jude isn't claiming to be Jesus' brother, so that probably means the Protestants are right. But actually, there were already some early traditions that were starting to pop up that were superstitious about the Holy Family, about the family of Jesus, the people who were there when he was growing up. And so it may have just been a natural, humble response for Jude to not claim this sort of kinship as some sort of special authority, rather to let his words stand on their own. So instead, he says, I'm the brother of James. He's really smart. I'm his little brother. I say little because Jude is last in the list of brothers every time it's listed. And instead of claiming some sort of special authority from Jesus. All right, who is the audience of this letter? All right, the audience of this letter are called. This is an invitation because the Greek word for called here literally means invitation. So Jude is writing to everybody who is called by God. And then all of us who are called by God are sanctified. This word sanctified actually is very close in Greek, a couple letters off of beloved. So there's two different textual traditions. One says sanctified, one says beloved. Both describe our unique and special relationship to God the Father, and then kept in Jesus Christ. And when you read this, like the exact word-for-word translation from Greek, it's kind of interesting. It has a more poetic flow to it, almost, than what we get in the English translation. So the English translations are definitely a lot clearer and easier to understand. But we're also kept, preserved, protected in Jesus Christ. So that's who this letter is to. And that is, hopefully, all of us. But if it's not, right, let's talk about the gospel real briefly, real quickly here. So how do I get called? You don't get called. The invitation is decided by the sender. They decide if they're going to invite you. Major faux pas to say, hey, can you invite me to that? No, don't do that, right? That's not done. So called, if God calls you, if God puts that call into your heart, if he invites you into a relationship with himself, you are then called to respond to that. And the response that Christians have made is that we have put our faith in Jesus Christ's death on the cross as the sacrifice that paid for our sins. We're all sinful. Everybody sins. Everybody has sinned except for Jesus Christ. And so when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we become sanctified or cleaned. And we can be beloved by God. So either word works there. We can be beloved by God because we are clean now. And then finally, there's a promise in there as well that we will be kept safe once we become Christians. We will be held onto permanently. No chance of losing our salvation once we have put our faith in Christ. And that's an important point for later as we talk about who these infiltrators are and what it means about them that they are infiltrators. Okay, so this problem of infiltrators. This is where Jude defines this word that I'm stealing and replacing with infiltrator because it kind of is a lot faster to say. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what I mean when I say the word infiltrator from here on out. It's not what I meant for the infiltrators in the game. They were different. Those were your friends and family members. Don't be mad. I was thinking about giving out candy to the winners, but I thought it's so slanted against everybody, people will be even more mad. All right. So let's look at ancient infiltrators. The first thing that Jude does is he gives us an example of what these men have been like in the past. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So these are three examples of infiltrators and their consequences in the past. The Exodus traitors, or the unfaithful people who left Egypt with the rest of God's people, they came along. But when they got into the desert, when things got hard, when the spies came back and said, even though the grapes are as big as a wheelbarrow, takes a wheelbarrow to carry a bunch of grapes, there's giants in the land, run for your lives. They ran for their lives instead of trusting in God, and God responded by having them walk around in the desert for 40 years until they all died. Okay, so infiltrators there, they stopped the people, the whole people, and it might not have been everybody. Everybody might not have been as afraid of the giants as the next person. But only two people out of the 12 spies that went in were willing to stand up and say, no, God says, right? So in that case, the infiltrators actually outnumbered the faithful. The angels of the Book of Enoch. So the Book of Enoch is an extra-biblical source. It's not canon, which means it's not considered to be inspired and true. But it is a story that was popular among Jewish people. It's found in, parts of it are found in the Dead Sea Scrolls at the time of Jesus and in the Second Temple time period. So these angels, the story goes in the Book of Enoch that these angels saw beautiful women on earth. This goes back to Genesis. Saw beautiful women on earth and left their proper domain, left the place that they were supposed to be, and instead came down to earth to try to live human-like lives, bearing children with these women and going on to do great evil, which they are then punished by God for leaving their proper domain of angelic authority. They had angelic authority. They were supposed to be up there or wherever they were supposed to be doing different things. And instead, they came to earth, interacted with human beings in ways God hadn't instructed them to, and sought pleasures of the body of the flesh. So that's the Book of Enoch, the story of the angels in the Book of Enoch. There's lots of other stuff in it. It's definitely extra biblical and definitely not canon unless you're in the Ethiopian church. Okay, so Paul also quotes extra biblical sources. He quotes three different Greek poets in 1 Corinthians, Acts, and Titus. Numerous books in the Old Testament quote extra biblical books that we don't have. Paul refers to lost letters. Other people refer to letters from different people to different churches we have no record of. So those quotations of those other texts do not constitute an endorsement of that material as being somehow divinely inspired and perfect. Just the part that they're taking out and including in the text is the part that we should look at and interact with, not necessarily everything else in that work. And the last example of corruptors, infiltrators, Sodom and Gomorrah, who Jude uses the odd term of going after strange flesh, not just sexual immorality, but going after strange flesh. If you remember the specific sin that Sodom and Gomorrah get punished for, what is it? Who are they trying to get to? Who are they asking Lot for when they cross the boundary? An angelic messenger that has come to Lot to talk to him and to warn him that they're already getting in trouble for other stuff in Sodom and Gomorrah. So they're, again, leaving the proper place, the proper God-defined way of relating to the world, and they get punished rather gruesomely. Interestingly, there's scientific evidence just came out. A lot of archaeology goes on in the Holy Land. There's a particular site that they call Tal el Hammam. And this site has a ancient city from the 1600 BC area time. Yeah, 1600 BC. I do not believe in BCE. I don't know what they're talking about. But from BC before Christ, 1600 BC, there's a city there. They call it Tal el Hammam. They don't know what it was called back then. They have no idea. There's no archaeological evidence for what the city's name was. This city existed, and it was completely wiped out in an incredible conflagration that melted metal, set clothes on fire instantly, vaporized people's bodies, etc. Now, as an example of infiltration, let's take a quick look at how they choose to characterize these archaeological findings. The archaeological findings are in this last paragraph right here. Air temperatures rapidly rose above 3,600 degrees Fahrenheit. Clothing and wood immediately burst into flames. Swords, spears, mud bricks, and pottery began to melt almost immediately. The entire city was on fire. That's what they know from their research. That's what they discovered. But here's what they say in their article. And the Smithsonian summarizes. Ancient city's destruction by exploding space rock may have inspired biblical story of Sodom. Now, Quick way of seeing that this is clearly somebody who's not on our side and an infiltrator. Notoriously sinful cities, Sodom and Gomorrah's devastation by sulfur and fire is recorded in the Book of Genesis, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica. They cite the Encyclopedia Britannica to tell you that the Book of Genesis records this. It's a pretty good sign they're not on our side, right? But if you go look this up, this is a spectacular archaeological find. The facts of it are amazing. I can't imagine it being anything else but the site of Sodom and Gomorrah. There were three cities there that were larger than the other cities surrounding them. This one gets completely vaporized and wiped out. They guess from a space rock that exploded above the atmosphere. Anyway, let's get on. Early church infiltrators. So Jude goes on and continues to talk about some more infiltrators, not just the ones from ancient times. He starts to give descriptions of these guys that are running around in the Christian church at the time and still to this day. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So, Let me read verse 8 here. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So right before the passage I just accidentally read too early. So these people are being compared back to those three examples we just saw of the Exodus traitors, Sodom and Gomorrah, and those angels who did not keep their proper abode, whether they're from the book of Enoch or they're referring to some other angels, not 100% certain. But defiling the flesh, these dreamers that defile the flesh, it's speaking to the same sin of hedonistically pursuing pleasure in ways that God clearly instructs us not to. This is something that these infiltrators will do. Right? They reject authority as well. So the angels in the book of Enoch rejected authority by coming down to earth and doing their own will instead of the will of God. And they speak evil of dignitaries, Greek lesson for the day. The Exodus traders, the speak evil is literally blaspheme. It's the Greek word for blaspheme. And the word for dignitaries is actually the same word that we get doxology from. It's glory. Glorious ones, literally those who inspire good opinions about themselves by their actions, by their presence. So these infiltrators, not only are they sensuous people who pursue lusts and do things that are outside of God's command, they challenge authority in order to pursue those lusts, and then they also speak evil of people who just by their very presence inspire good opinions of other people. You ever heard somebody talk bad about somebody you think very, very highly of? That's what they're talking about. Lots of stories of people accidentally talking bad about somebody they didn't know was related to the person they were talking to come to mind. But this is a sign that you're dealing with an infiltrator. The story of Michael versus the devil is another extra-biblical but very popular among the Jewish population at the time works. It's from a book called The Assumption of Moses. And in fact, the part that's being quoted is lost to us. We don't know what it was, what it actually said. But there were a couple of church fathers who do attribute this to that book. So that's how we think that this story comes from there. What it's saying, the devil or Satan, his name literally means the accuser. Satan accuses other people of doing wrong. In this confrontation that Michael, the archangel Michael, has with the devil in this book, he is righteous to the point of not wanting to hurl an accusation against the devil. He doesn't want to accuse him of wrongdoing. He says, "The Lord knows, the Lord rebuke you," because he knows, Michael knows, that the Lord knows exactly how evil the devil is. And that's the point, is that someone who is not an infiltrator is not going to be hurling accusations around, like hand grenades. He's going to be very, very careful with his speech. He's not going to talk bad about people. He's not going to bring up negative things. Okay. So the natural corruption. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. And then we get three more examples. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So, again, how are you going to know an infiltrator? Do they talk a lot about, do they speak evil of whatever they don't know? Are they always talking down other stuff, or are they seeking to do good? Whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. They are ruled by their flesh. They are people who are very much driven by the world, worldly things, physical things. And so here we see three people as great examples of this. Cain, his great sin is that he did what? What did Cain do? Murdered his brother. Why did he murder his brother? Jealousy, right? It's often, sometimes lost when we think about that story. Cain murdered his brother because he was jealous that God approved of his brother's sacrifice and not of his. So we have, again, this is the second or third time we mentioned that these infiltrators are jealous of people who have good reputations or have earned good thought or are looked up to. They're jealous of them. They attack them. In this case, gone in the way of Cain means literally they, you know, slander them, murder them. Have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Who's Balaam? Yeah, he was a prophet who was hired to prophesy against Israel by some enemy kings. This is during the Exodus in the coming into the land. Okay, what happens to Balaam, though? His donkey talks to him and tells him, cut it out. What are you doing? There's an angel there. It's going to kill us. So Balaam is this prophet hired for profit, even though after the first time he prophesies about Israel, he knows it's not going to work. But he keeps taking their money. He keeps trying to prophesy bad things about Israel. So he persists in his sin against God in the pursuit of profit, right? So he's persistently continuing on in his sin. So we have people who are jealous of those who have good reputations. We have people that persist in their sin, in this case for profit. And then they perished in the rebellion of Korah. Who is Korah here? Who knows the story of Korah? He defied Moses, and what happened to him? The earth pops open and swallows him and slams shut. So during the Exodus, some of the elders in the other tribes came up to Moses and said, why are you in charge exactly, right? And God punished them for their challenging of God's obvious choice of Moses by having the earth pop open and swallow him up. So again, we see the same thing. Korah is another example of a person who challenges the authority, the decision of God, and the placement of people over them. So Cain, we have this challenging of people who have good reputations, who've done good. Balaam, we have pursuing profit, even though we already know it's wrong. And then in Korah, we have rebellion against God's chosen leaders. These are the elements of these infiltrators that Jude wants us to see. So, what are the consequences of having these people around? These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. There are clouds without water, carried about by the wind, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up to their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So, the word spots is also translated hidden reefs. In fact, some versions of the book of Jude in English have the word hidden reefs in there instead. This is a pretty obvious metaphor here. Hidden reefs, things we don't see. An infiltrator, like in our game we just played, you guys did not know the infiltrators were there. You couldn't see what they were doing. Can one of my infiltrators tell me how you told other people that you were an infiltrator? One of my infiltrators, be honest and tell me how... Okay, so you put your pencil behind your ear and other people could tell that you were an infiltrator, right? But you guys didn't know that. You didn't know that sign. So they became hidden reefs to your, they became a chance for shipwreck to your progress, to your attempt to get less than 50 in the score. And for us as a church, it would be in our progress to pursue God, to live godly lives, to work in this world in a positive way, to help, to do the good works God has planned for us since the beginning. Clouds without water. Clouds promise refreshment. They promise life-giving nourishment, right? Infiltrators, again, they look like everybody else. In Jude's point, his point is that they appear to be just one of us, but they have no refreshment. They aren't going to help you in the situation you're in when you go to ask for help, when you need something. They're not there. Trees without fruit, there's no nourishment, right? So if we're talking about a false teacher who's literally in charge of a group or teaching a group of people, there's no fruit to their life. They're not bearing any fruit. But not only that, they're so dead they will never bear fruit. Twice dead, pulled up by the roots, right? So it's not just a tree without fruit. It's a tree that is so dead, there's no hope. Raging waves. If a false teacher or someone's giving you advice, a raging wave is something that's going to get in the way of you getting where you're going again. Something that's going to throw you off course. It's going to knock into you and actually just make the going much rougher. That's true of these infiltrators, of these lewd men, these evil, self-serving people. Wandering stars. So this is a picture of a star doing retrograde motion, not star, planet. Okay, so the Greek is actually Asteres Planetae or Planetae, which is what they use, that second word there in Greek, that's the same word they use for planet. A star that moves back and forth. So certain planets, because of the way the Earth moves around the sun, will look like they go back and forth in the sky and do a little circle. Imagine trying to tell where you're at on a ship by aiming at that star. You're going to get lost, right? You can't possibly successfully navigate trying to aim at a star that wanders back and forth in the sky. It isn't fixed, right? And these stars have consequences punished to them. These people, these false teachers, have consequences punished to them, right? And he uses a quote from the book of Enoch to describe it. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, the same group of attributes we just described, the people having those attributes, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." What word pops out to you from that passage? Ungodly, right? Ungodly. Ungodly, ungodly. Enoch is quoted here, but it's the passage we care about, not the fact that he quoted an extra biblical source. Ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. These infiltrators, these people, these false teachers are ungodly and destructive to us. When we get to the next verses in December, we'll talk about the Christian motivation that we have to try to save people, and that difficulty that we have with trying to save people who are dedicated to living ungodly lives and things like that. So we'll talk about that when we get there, because I know that comes to mind when we have such harsh language that's definitely condemning people. Now, let's get some more on how to identify these people so that we can respond to them. They are grumblers. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. While you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. I should have capitalized Spirit. Okay. Grumblers. What's a grumbler? Why is this different from complainer, which is the next one in the list? A grumbler, like grumpy here, has a disposition. They don't necessarily tell other people all this stuff, but they have a disposition that is so poisonously negative that it floods out and can curdle sour milk in the people around them. So a grumbler, while not necessarily being very vocal about things, has just a very negative internal disposition and attitude. So this is an infiltrator. They're going to be negative about a lot of things. We've already seen examples of how they're negative about leaders, about dignitaries, about other godly people. Complainers are the people that are going to talk. They're going to let other people know. They're going to try to bring people in. So these first two examples are kind of introverted, extroverted versions of the same idea. But these are people who are looking for negative things to talk about to other people. And you can see the internet meme that kind of responds to that. People, even worldly people, don't like complainers. But we in church should be especially aware of them, as Jude warns us that this is a sign that we've got somebody in our midst who isn't what they look like. Walking in their own lusts. I think that says enough about what it is. But it's people who are not turning away from sinful lusts and opportunities. Swelling words, and these word balloons are all empty for a reason. The swelling words that they're talking about are people who talk a lot, but aren't saying anything of substance and aren't doing anything about what they're talking about. Flatterers like to butter people up, right? They're flattering people to their advantage. Again, we see that these infiltrators are people who like to manipulate other folks. That's what we have to be on the lookout for as Christians. We have to be aware of. Watch out. As a high school teacher, I'm sure you're not surprised. I'm always on the lookout for flattery. Mr. Davidsmeyer, that shirt looks nice. No, it doesn't. What are you telling? You just have something you're going to ask for. Yeah, can I get an extra credit point on whatever? You know, and so that is a dead set sign, right? Flattery is a form of lying. It's positive. It makes you feel good, but it's lying, right? It's untruthfulness. All right. Sensual persons who cause division. And this is the real root of, it kind of comes all down to this last line. These sensual people, that's, you know, this describing factor, but they cause division. They don't work together. They want to split us apart, right? So in the game, if one of the infiltrators put in a big number on the first round, you were probably motivated from your group, like, why couldn't we get this low? I'm going to go to a different group and see if it works, right? That same thing happens to us as Christians all the time. There's church shopping, the phenomenon of church shopping. You're always going and looking for a new and better church, right? That's because there are sensual persons that are causing division among the Christian body, and they're not being spotted and gotten rid of, and they're not being taken care of by the leadership. All right, we're going to do some infiltrator examples. The Boy Scouts, this is not going to be the infiltrator example you're expecting, okay? So the Boy Scouts were founded by a man, Robert Baden Powell. And while his initial statements, like we aim for the practice of Christianity in their everyday life and dealings and not merely the profession of theology on Sundays, sure sounds like he supports Christian faith. In his Scout Oath, written by him, on my honor, I promise that I will do my duty to God and the King. He was British. I will do my best to help others, whatever it costs me. I know the Scout Law and will obey it. But while he got a huge following, he was actually just focused on the civic aspects of what this program could do. He wanted to make good citizens for, in his case, Britain, but then as it moved over to America, it kept the same attitude. The point of the Scouts was to make good citizens. It wasn't to worry about which particular faith you belonged to or how, you know, whether you had a relationship with Jesus Christ or not or anything of the sort. You could be a Hindu, you could be in anything, you could be in the Scouts as long as you had some version of God that you were progressing towards knowing better. On his gravestone, instead of a cross or any other symbol of religion, he has simply the circle with a dot in it that is the scouting sign that you have gone home. It's the trail sign you'll put on a trail to say that you've gone home. So he founds this organization, clothes it in all the appearances of being something dedicated to good, positive growth, Christian organization. Many people think the Boy Scouts are founded in Christian organizations and were only later corrupted. This one, from the very beginning, had a corrupted purpose in focusing on only the civic aspect, only the obedient, good citizenship side of it. The Methodist Church. I will just let the pictures speak for themselves, but that's John Wesley and Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley has written so many hymns, you can't even barely count them. There's like 6,000 something, I think, that they've counted. I know there's 1,100 that are still available online at traditionalmusic.com, or actually .co.uk, if you want to go there. And it has influenced generations of believers, their writings. Now, John Wesley didn't start out that great. He believed himself to be saved, went to the colony of Georgia to preach there, found out that he wasn't actually saved at all, and when he did meet Christ, he changed completely and ended up founding the Methodist Church. And I'll just show you some examples of Methodist churches today and let you piece together the details. All sorts of unbiblicalness, but we'll leave it at that. All right, infiltrator examples. Next up, we're on to number three, and this will be our last one, the Ivy League. So the Ivy League started off, Harvard is the specific example here. Their original motto they adopted in 1692 was Veritas Christo et Ecclesia, and it is truth for Christ and the church. It was founded by Puritans as a theological seminary with the intention of training up pastors for their colony of Massachusetts. Currently, they've reduced that down to just Veritas, truth. I'd like to know why they claim that they've got the truth. But if we look at the other Ivy League schools, we will not be surprised. I say we should be a little bit surprised that they actually have very Christian mottos. In God we hope, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, light and truth, under God's power she flourishes. In thy light we see light. Penn gets a little more ambiguous. Laws without morals are useless. And then Cornell wasn't even founded as a Christian school because it was founded very late in 1868. Is it even really an Ivy League school? I ask questions. So they had very, very Christian foundings. I mean, if you look at their logos, this Harvard logo is actually a variation on the original one. Previously, the bottom book in the shield was flipped upside down, showing that we needed to have God's revelation to have any sort of complete understanding of anything. And now you can see it's face up, and it just has the last couple letters of Veritas in it. So now, just as a sample of what's going on at these previously dedicated Christian institutions, they have seven Jewish presidents. Now, nothing against Jewish people, but they're not Christian. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How can they be running an institution that could possibly be? It's not Christian. We all know they're not Christian. They're very secular and they're very worldly to this day. But just as an example, the only non-Jewish president of an Ivy League school actually had a rabbi that did the investiture ceremony for him. So they are as thoroughly, perhaps not as thoroughly unchristian, but however you want to phrase that. They're definitely not Christian anymore. Okay, how does God handle infiltrators? We've mentioned it a couple of times. The Exodus traitors, God had die in the wilderness. Angels of Enoch, the tradition says, the book says, he locked them under a mountain until the day of judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah, he burned with fire. Cain was branded and exiled. Balaam, he didn't pay him. He didn't get any pay. He didn't get any benefit from trying to betray God. And Korah was sucked into the earth, and it closed over him. Can we do this to infiltrators? No, we can't. But we can leave it to God to do it. He will punish them. That is for sure. There will be justice. But this shouldn't be our attitude towards infiltrators. But what we do need to do is we need to be on the lookout for them. Jude has given us a list of characteristics to pay attention to look for, to see in them. We need to identify them. Say, that's them. I know that person does it. Joel Osteen is not Christian. He preaches a satanic gospel of wealth by speaking it into existence, right? And then we need to show them the door and send them out of our Christian bodies, right? So this is what Jude is warning us of and calling us to try to do. But I don't want to leave you on the somewhat challenging, a little bit dark tone. I want to read the rest of Jude that I'll be talking on in December. In verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's bow our heads to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these warnings. We thank you so much for these specific signs that you've given us to help us. Help us to look through your word, through your scripture, for other places where you're giving us such specific instruction, and help us pay attention to it, and help us see these signs that you've given us to know how to navigate these difficult waters, how to figure out who we can trust as teachers and who we can put our trust in as leaders. And let us know, Lord God, through your word and through your spirit moving in our hearts, how we can serve you each and every day. Help us go from this place, Lord, to serve you, to love you, not just to look for evil or bad signs, but, Lord God, to look for the opportunities we have to do good for you in this world while we still have time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.